All right, we'll begin with prayer. Thank you for joining us for our June conference call. Father, thank you for bringing us together, giving us hope in Jesus. Thank you for your word, right and wrong, and what pleases you, and the dangers of sin. So let us seek you, not our own will, but yours. We'll be holy as you are holy. You'll change our hearts, and we'll seek you every day. Become more like you, and love you, and live for you, and be examples to the lost world of what it's like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so thanks for joining us. The topic tonight is sexual relations before marriage. And then if we have time, we'll get into another topic of homosexuality. So it's topics that aren't discussed in public much, but God discusses them, and so we ought to know what he says. And I think most Christians would agree that it's wrong, that the sexual relation is meant for a husband and wife. And that we can see from statistics that even though we know it's wrong as Christians, it doesn't keep us from sinning in that way. And so, for example, a couple surveys, a 2009 survey, said that nearly 80% of unmarried evangelical Christians have sex before marriage. That's 80%. Another survey said only 11% wait until they're married. 23% said as long as they're in love, it's okay. A 2011 survey said 80% of young unmarried Christians have had sexual relations. A 2012 survey found a lower percentage, but still pretty high, said that 44% of unmarried evangelicals between the ages of 18 and 29 have had sexual relations before marriage. And so why do you think that is? If we know it's wrong, why is it so popular?
I think, Paul, it's a sure sign that there's a need. And the need becomes so great that they look for something to fulfill it, and for some reason, and you know, I used to think that people who were not around, say, internet, television, and the things that are offered or people have in their homes, if they stay away from that, then there's not nearly as much of a need for that. But I don't think that's true. I see it even in cultures where the TV and internet and all of that isn't provided, and so it tells me that it's much deeper than that. There's a need that needs to be fulfilled, and people are looking to fulfill it. And I think people have just become more, they justify it. Everybody else is doing it. And if everybody else is doing it, then maybe it's not as bad as some people make it sound.
Yeah, and Christians are often more influenced by culture than they are by Christ. They go by what others in society are doing or by peer pressure. But that shouldn't be our standard. And doesn't mean all sin isn't unpleasant. The Bible says Moses gave up the pleasures of sin in order to follow God. But the consequences are pain. So, why do you think it's wrong? Why would God say that it's wrong if it can be enjoyable? And if it can be, is it a good thing, a bad thing? What's it for? What's the purpose? And why would God be wrong? Yeah, anybody is free to talk. Except, so if you are muted, there's one that's muted. Just press 5-star and we'll unmute you. So why would God say that sexual relations before marriage is a bad thing?
No, my personal opinion, Paul, is that it is a sin like no other, because it involves two people coming together as one. The Bible says that when that when there's a sexual relationship, then the two become same as one in that their emotions are connected, they're physically connected, mentally connected, and what happens then is, I guess maybe even be, you know, if they're not married, then there's that possibility that they can come apart from each other and go out and have other partners. And I think it's for our own good. I think most of the laws are for our own good, our own protection, and our own well-being, and that being one of them. I always tell the young girls that we've helped in the ministry that unlike the man, the woman has to give a part of herself. She has to give herself to that guy. If that guy then up and leaves, he takes that part with him. She can never get it back. If she goes to another guy, she can't provide 100% of herself because she gave it away to someone else. And that's huge. That's something that you can that works on you for the rest of your life.
Yeah, God intended it as a special gift for the husband and wife, and the husband and wife is an example of Christ and His church. We wouldn't want Jesus to be unfaithful to us, or to have a lot of sin in the past on His part. So, it is a special thing that you can tell your spouse that you're saved yourself for him or her. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we're not free to do what we want with our bodies. They belong to God. So He always instructs us in the way that's right and in the way that's best. Think how much sin and sadness and difficulties happen as a result of not obeying God in this way, of children growing up without fathers, and abortions because the children are unwanted. And all this can be avoided if we would do things God's way and make marriage a lot more special, too.
I think in addition to that, I probably have to be careful how I say this, but the church is considered the bride, and one day Jesus will come back for His bride. And I've heard people say, I don't know if this is necessarily scriptural, but if it is, I'd love to hear from people. But the idea of Jesus coming for His bride was almost put in place first before the marriage. The marriage was put in place by God to help us understand the great love that He has for His bride, and the importance of, you know, serving one master versus serving Christ and serving Satan, or serving possessions instead of Christ. It's often compared to the marriage, and just another reason why it is so important, why the marriage is so important, and why it's so wrong to do it outside of God's design.
Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." It's not a hidden thing in the Bible that this is wrong. We just simply choose to disobey God to please ourselves. Wrong. So why do we do things that are wrong, that we know God doesn't like? It must be we're selfish.
Yeah, and in addition to that, we justify it, and we say, well, you know, in my circumstance, it's okay. You know, or I've heard people say, well, at least I'm not out there going from one person to the next. I'm sticking with the same person.
Yeah. Or they're in love and plan to get married, so it's okay.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. It was created for a man and a woman. Yep. No matter if you're married or not.
God has a design for everything, and, you know, that's just one of those things that God designed. And whenever we walk out of that design and we do it our own way, then we hurt ourselves and we hurt God.
Hurt God, yep.
I was just today, I mean, just thinking about the statistics, Paul, that you read off in the beginning. We have some young people right here in this area. They knew better. They were brought up to, you know, they were brought up to know that it was wrong to move in. It was wrong to have sex before marriage. But for some reason, they justified it. They moved in together. And now we're seeing almost out of probably six or seven of them, there are at least five of them that have split up. There's children involved, and the pain is deep. It's deep, and you know, you'd like to believe that others who are seeing all of this would learn from it, but many of them don't. But there's an immense amount of pain that goes with going of our own way and doing it our own way outside of God's plan.
Yeah, and we do justify our own sin. It's easy to condemn sin in others, but when we sin, we make excuses. And yet, no wonder how much different our lives would be if we would take sin as seriously as God does. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become the saints." God says, don't even let it, not even once, among Christians. And look what happened in the early church when somebody sinned. They'd bring it up before the church, kick the person out if they wouldn't turn from their sin. And now we just often close our eyes, pretend it doesn't happen, and we don't speak against sin as God does.
So what, yeah.
What can be done? How can we raise our children to stand against the sinful culture and to stand upon the Word of God? What are some, whether you have children that are of that age now or you're in that age yourself, what are some boundaries you can set for yourselves? Or that you can, what are ways you can teach our children? I mean, I know I have two young daughters, and my wife and I pray for them every day, even when they're so young, that they'll follow God, that they'll marry godly husbands, that they'll please Him in everything. It's never too early to start praying for your children. We prayed for them even before they were born. It doesn't mean they're always going to listen, but what happens when you have teenagers? What are lessons you can teach them to help them so they resist temptation?
Yeah, I think you named it, Paul. I think praying, at some point parents are going to have to invest time anyways. And I always thought, why not invest it before? Why not put the hard work and tears and sweat in beforehand? If you do, and then rejoice later. Or just be lazy and do nothing and then put it in later, and maybe in tears and sleepless nights and everything else that goes with it. And I know for our children, we did the same thing. We prayed. When they got old enough, we sat down on the couch every morning, and we prayed. We put a picture of a silhouette spouse before us, and we prayed for that person. And God blessed it tremendously. It grew us together. It prepared them for marriage, and when God sent them the person, we knew. We knew almost immediately. It wasn't dating this guy and that guy and that guy. It was dating one person, and it worked out just like it was supposed to. And in Rachel's case, they've been married for over a year now, and they have one of the strongest, godliest marriages you could ever ask for.
Wow.
It's a lot of hard work. I just sat sat in my living room today talking to a family. Had their four children here. They came over here just to visit today. And they were telling us, the parents were telling us, how they're sitting down with them every week and going through certain books and talking about their bodies and talking about, you know, how God gives babies to through parents and, you know, just talking about all those things. And, you know, it was just exciting to me to hear that because I think that's how God designed it. We teach them to work. We teach them to be honest. We teach them to go to church. We teach them about Jesus. We teach them about everything else. Why not teach them about sex? Why not teach them about babies and teach them about the good things that can come out of that and the bad things if not done right? That's our job as parents.
Yeah, and God didn't avoid the topic. He speaks a lot about it in the Bible. But we're not going to find a bottle of poison that smells nice and take sips and try to figure out how many sips we're going to take before we die. We just avoid it. I'm not going to let my kids play with that. Or if they're near a poisonous snake, I'm not going to tell them to go look at it and see how close they can get before they get bit. Tell them to get as far away as you can. So why wouldn't we do that with sin? So what are boundaries that you can tell your kids? When you cross this line, it's too far. Don't get close to the line. I heard a pastor tell a story about a stagecoach was interviewing. They needed a stagecoach driver. So a guy came in, and he said, look at the edge of the cliff. Here's our trail that goes right by this cliff. How close can you get to it? And the guy bragged and said, oh, I can get within a foot. And so another guy came in, and he asked him, and he said, well, I can get within 6 inches without falling off. And then the third guy came in and said, how close can you get to the cliff while you drive the stagecoach? And he said, I don't have any intention of finding out. I'm staying as far away as I can. And that's the guy that got hired. So why?
Yeah.
I mean, when you're dating, you know things are right and you know things are wrong. And most likely, if you have a guilty conscience or feel it's wrong, then just stop. It's pretty simple, it seems, as long as we follow God. So what advice do some of you have? All right, a little louder.
I had a hard time finding how to get on here. I had to look up an old Amish voicemail. There was a wrong code number given. I couldn't. I don't know if anybody else had that problem tonight or not getting on here.
Yeah, I sent the wrong code out. I realized that. I've been trying to send it out to a couple people that have requested it. Yeah. But this is, like Paul said, this is a very, very important discussion tonight. Whether we have children or grandchildren, or we go to church with other families who have children, this is an issue that we deal with. It don't matter whether we're Amish, former Amish, English, or where we come from. We're all dealing with it. And I think, you know, think about it along those lines. And like Paul said, I would love to hear from some of the callers. What do you do for your family? What have you done? This is an opportunity for you to share.
Want to share anything?
Evidently, I didn't do enough because mine's already living and planning on getting married. So, you know, what do I do?
Well, it's never too late to start praying.
I mean, yes, I do every day. I mean, I didn't live for the Lord for a long time and reaping the fruit of my doing. And they're living together.
So what can you tell us, Jake? What can you tell us that that maybe if you were to go back and do it over,
I would live my life so that it would be an example. I think that speaks louder to children than anything. I believe is what I would do. I would want to live my life so that it could be an example to them. And they would probably listen to that then. For me to say it now, they say, you did it, you know, what are you talking about? So I'm involved in church, and they're starting to come to church, and they have, you know, they're set to get married. Do I tell them, now you got to separate? I like to tell them that, you know, now you should separate for a while till you get married, and I don't know what it's going to do to them or for them or anything, but... Yeah, I wish I would have, you know, while I was married to her mother, that, you know, things, I would have done a lot of things different. I would have done a lot of things different knowing now that this is important to God. It's very important.
What would you tell someone else who may be listening and is in the same boat that you are, as far as maybe has not done what they could have, but some things that you would advise them to, you know, even if it's late in the game?
I'd say find a church, find Christ, find God's, try to find God's will, and find a church, and get in with God ASAP. And try to get your family saved. Get yourself right with God and try to get your family in. Not too late, like you said. It's not too late till you turn around. God allows you turns. And I said try to turn that thing around somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's
how
why
to do that, I don't know. I have a lot of prayer and immerse yourself in God and hope your family sees a change in you. And they'll trust you again and say, well, you know, maybe that's right. Maybe I should listen. That's what I hope comes of this.
I think what we need to see here is that, you know, and most of us have probably heard this, but as the family goes, so goes the community. And as the community goes, eventually so goes the country and then the world. And it's pretty obvious to see that the family has taken a blow, particularly in the world, and even in a lot of the churches, where many of the parents started aptly doing what we're talking about right now. They started out doing having sex before marriage, justifying it, just like we talked. Going into a marriage, and then it didn't work out, so they get a divorce, and then we have children involved. And, you know, if the devil can get his foot in and destroy the family, he pretty much has control over them. I mean, and here's the thing. The scriptures are very clear that those who do it right, who live and love the Lord and follow Him, will be blessed for many, many generations, long after we're dead and in the grave. Our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, they're either going to suffer because of our consequences, or they are going to be blessed. It goes much further than just my generation.
That's right. That's right.
I see it as unless we, and that is in no way, you know, trying to make someone feel even more guilty in what they are if they didn't do it right, because we have forgiveness. Christ is a man of second chances. He will give us second and third and fourth chances. But right now we're talking more about people who have an opportunity to raise their children and do it right, well, I just want to encourage you, get in there and give it all you got. Because what you've been given by God is one of the most prized possessions you will ever receive from Him, because we have children that will live forever and ever and ever.
Right.
It's worthwhile putting our time and energy and sweat and prayers and coming alongside of them and caring about the things they care about and being the family that is to be.
Yeah, right. So, and that should be encouragement to those who are involved in this, in these sins or any sin, that if you know you're wrong, then the best thing to do is to stop, to turn back to God and say, I'm going to start right now and do things the right way, and start the healing and the forgiveness, and things will improve. We'll still deal
with it. Yeah, I've got people I've seen, I've talked with, on family, they say, well, you did it. I say, I'm sorry. I know it wasn't right. But they say, you did it. And then they just don't feel the urgency to turn. And I'm just hoping and praying that they'll grow closer to God and God will reveal to their heart how they can get out of that situation.
Yeah, and we...
A lot of that going on.
Yeah, we teach our children to avoid, don't touch fire because it's hot and you're going to get hurt. Don't. If you teach them how to do a job with machinery, you try to teach them the right way. And then a lot of Christians just avoid this topic. And God says you're going to get hurt. So we should
take
just as much or more effort to warn our children against sin and how to do things the proper way. If we care about our kids, our communities, then we're going to. And we see in our culture, like Joe said, it's Christians get made fun of. People who try to live according to God and God's word in this area are laughed at. So which side are we going to stand on? Are we going to stand with culture and Satan and sin and say everybody else is doing it? Or will we be like Elijah and others and say, it doesn't matter to me what culture says. God's right, and I'm going to stand on his side.
Right, right.
When I talk with young people, a good scripture is, I think it's in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives the story about the man that built his house on the rock and the man that built his house on the sand. That's a very good illustration of a marriage.
It is.
I would consider the dating years to be the foundation. And, you know, we all know that if you build a foundation that's made of sticks and straw and sand, it's not going to hold up when you start putting the roof on and the weight starts coming down on top of that foundation. It's important that we find a good, solid piece of ground, and then we built that foundation. If that foundation is built strong, the rest of the house will take the wind and the hail. But if that foundation is poorly built, it's going to be a very good possibility that the house will come down.
And that shows the importance, again, with every topic of spending time with God every day.
So we God's his, way, yes.
How can we raise our children according to the Word of God if we've never read the Word of God? If we don't know the manual, we can't teach our children. And they'll see the example in us and how great it would be to be able to tell your children, we did it God's way, and it works. We want you to do it God's way, too. But even if you have sinned in the past, look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we're all sinners. We've all messed up and done things, but Paul says, you were that way. You're not that way any longer. So if you have lived in sin, if your children are doing things wrong, there is hope. Because God can take that and take our sins away. That's what Jesus came to die for. And then you can say, that is in my past, but it's not me now, because I've been made new in Jesus.
Amen.
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 We made peace
with Jesus. Thank him and we'll do that too. Isn't that the scary part?
That's the scary part, yeah.
So, what do you think, Jonas? I guess Jonas isn't thinking.
Okay, ask the question again. I was out of the loop there for a minute.
Well, what are your thoughts on the topic? What advice do you have?
Well, I'm kind of blank at the moment. I was just, you know, I was listening in. A lot of good advice. And
well, you have children. What are you? How are you going to deal with it, or how are you dealing with it? Try to keep them on the right way. What advice do you have for them?
Well, we try to be open and honest with our children. We talk to them about the facts of life and warn them about the dangers. And I think the most important thing there is also to keep a good relationship with them. Don't make it a dirty subject. I remember growing up, my parents sat me down and talked to me about the facts of life. And the way they came across, it was such a hush-hush subject, and so it was almost a dirty subject.
No.
It seemed like evil and dirty. And and I don't say this to blame my parents. It's just that was their way. But it probably did more harm than good. So, you know, obviously we try to maintain a good relationship with our children and be open about it to them and share with them about the facts of life and about the dangers and things like that.
Yeah, I think when Michael Pearl was a guest here, he said something like that, that your children are going to learn about these things. It just depends if they learn them from the parents, what God says, or from their peers and those who don't know God. So they're going to learn. It's up to the parents to teach the children the right way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they will learn somewhere.
So,
well, I know. I know too. If you make a big deal of it, then your children will make a big deal of it. If you don't, they won't either. And I've learned that. I mean, you know, sometimes, actions speak louder than words, of course. And they're going to watch. They're going to watch your lifestyle. And they're going to watch how you spend your money. And they're going to spend their money the same way. If you've saved it, they're going to set up savings accounts, and they're going to save their money. If you're a spender, they probably will become a spender too. And the truth is, the same thing works for teaching and preparing them for family. I remember we had this young girl that came to us. She had run away, and she came to us and stayed with us. And we said, now, while you're here once a week, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about life. And the first few weeks when we were scheduled to get together, she always had an excuse. And she was always out doing something else, to the point where I finally said, okay, I know what's going on here. This is important. We're giving you a place to stay, but we need to get this 1 hour a week in. Well, we started talking about dating. She was going from one boy to the next. She would have maybe two boyfriends in 1 week, and by the end of the week, she had none. By the next week, she had one or two new ones. And it was very clear that she had no idea what relationship was about. She had a void, and she was screaming to fill it. And her way of filling the void was to have a boy in her life. And my wife and I, we sat down, and for the next few months, every week, we talked about relationship. We talked about dating. We talked about, Paul, I think it was you that brought up boundaries. Set up boundaries before the heat of the moment. What are those boundaries? Let's talk about them. Don't wait until you are in the heat of the moment and you don't know how to tell your partner that it's going too far. And we talked about raising a family. We talked about looking for a husband that would be fitting, one that will love her children and raise her children and lead in the home, how that looks. You know, the last meeting we had, this young girl said, my parents never taught me any of this. She said, I've learned so much in the few months I've been here, and these are my favorite hours of the week. Why were they her favorite hours of the week? Because it was her time of life that she was living, where dating was everything. Those were the things she wanted to talk about. Those were the things she didn't know about. And sometimes you think, well, you know, it's common sense. They should know some of this. Not really. Not really. I mean, you know, my wife and I have had experiences. We've been married for 28 years. We had a lot of personal experiences that we could share with her. And she's just starting out. She doesn't have any of those experiences hardly. And those are the things we talked about. Those are the things we need to sit down and talk to our children about, need to pass it on. Now that our children are married, is married, Rachel's the only one, now that she's married and moved on, she's already talking about taking some of these things and investing them into her family. And I tell you, I just step back and praise God. It is an awesome feeling to be able to know that, you know what, I could die today, but I'm okay with that. My children got it. They will pass it on. And that was my job. That was my job, to get it on to the next generation. That's your job. That's all of our job. And if we're grandparents and we have grandchildren, we should get around them and, you know, teach them about Jesus, teach them about the ways of God. And it should be much more important than our houses and other possessions that we have.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be just a negative thing when you teach your kids. You can say, yeah, God says don't do this, but look how happy you will be. Look how happy we are because we live God's way. Look how blessed you'll be and how happy you'll be and how you'll avoid all the problems that the world faces when they sin because you're doing it God's way. How happy you're going to make God, how happy you'll make your parents when you live God's way. And if you're going through this yourselves, you're, you know, young and dating, if you want to live for God yourself and you're dating somebody who wants to have sex before marriage, then get out. Get out of that relationship. Because how can you live, how are you going to have a godly relationship, a godly marriage, if right from the beginning one of the people doesn't want to live for God? So you set your own standard and stick to them.
Yeah, and Paul, I think with the sex outside of marriage, it leads right into your next subject. First we struggle with sex outside of marriage, but then here all of a sudden, here comes homosexuality knocking at our doors. And the only thing worse than homosexuality is bestiality. And I know that happens too. There's just about every kind of immoral sexual sin you could even think of going on out there in our world today. It is really, really messed up.
Yeah. and, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses come around and say everything's going to get better and improve, and but we who know God and know the Bible know that's not true. We look even just the way things are in America with homosexuality. And here's some more statistics. In 1987, 75% of Americans said that homosexual relations are always wrong. In 2010, only 44% felt that way. Last year, 58% of Americans said they supported homosexual marriage. Now, how can a society with 95% of the people claiming to be Christians, and yet 58% of those people say, I don't care what God says? So this is, again, where Christians need to stand on God's word and help those who are struggling in sin. It's not difficult to go to the Bible and see that homosexuality is wrong, just like it's easy to see that stealing is wrong and lying is wrong. And the solution is the same for all those sins. It's turning to Jesus and being born again. So what should the Christian's response be when we find one with homosexuals? They're still people who need God's love and forgiveness. So how should we talk with them? Probably just like anybody else. They're sinners in need of a Savior.
Sinners in need of a Savior, that's right.
Yeah, I think we have to love them. I think that's the worst thing we can do is turn our backs on them, and that's what a lot of Christians have done is, you know, we look at it as such a dirty act, and we turn our back on them, and we make, you know, talk behind their backs, ridicule them, try to make them feel like the scum of the earth. But I don't think that's what Jesus did at all. I think Jesus, clearly, even the woman that was caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her like the religious crowd did. He came down to her level. He loved her for who she was, and that's what she needed. That's what she was looking for in the beginning, was love and acceptance. Jesus did that. And if we are Jesus' hands and his feet and his mouthpiece, then we are to do the same thing. If we, I wasn't there, but a number of years ago, I guess there was a guy that came into one of our church services and sat there dressed like a woman. And, you know, I guess the way our church handle it was that at least he's in church, he gets to hear the gospel, and we praise God for that. It was, obviously got everybody's attention. He surely didn't fit at all, but we were to love him. That's what the church is supposed to do, is to love him. He was not a member of the church. He never could be a member of a church, of a godly church. But that doesn't mean he can't come in and hear the gospel. That's who we are, to preach the gospel to.
Yeah, and on the other hand, there's a lot of churches that are accepting homosexuality. Jesus told that woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He loved her, but never accepted the sin, never approved of it. But as soon as, just like the prodigal son, as soon as he realized he was in need of help, God went running toward him. And that's what he'll do to people in any sin. He'll never approve the sin or accept it, but he'll always love the people. And, well, he sent his son to die while we were still sinners. He didn't wait until we turned to him. He provided the answer ahead of time. And there's a lot of Muslim nations that don't accept homosexuality because they believe their holy book. Like in Nigeria, only 1% of their culture accepts homosexuality. In America, 60% say it's okay. In Spain, 88%. In Australia, 79%. And we have a holy book that says sin is wrong. But we don't need to act like some of these other cultures and stone the people to death. Instead, we say, yeah, sin is wrong. We don't approve of it. So let's find the answer. Turn to Jesus. So society is becoming worse, then it's probably a lot of the fault lies with the Christians who aren't taking that light out there to the dark world.
Yeah, I think as a church, we would rather stand and throw stones. And there's a lot said about throwing and judging people for their sin. It doesn't mean that we should go into business with them. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a black and white line. Doesn't mean that you have to invite them in and become members of the church. I don't know that let me say this. There's no way I would use him or her as a babysitter. But we do need to come together and love them. And a lot of those people, they're desperate. And I'm not one to believe that somebody is born a homosexual. And even if he was born with tendencies,
I don't believe it.
It's a sin just like any other sin.
We're born.
And yeah, we're all born in as sinners. Absolutely. But we turn from our sin. We repent of our sin. It's not like food. We will die if we don't get it. This is, you know, that's the thing, I guess, that has been difficult for me to see is even some people who grew up in church or in Christian families, and they become homosexuals, and you hear them say, well, I just can't help myself. I just, you know, I was born this way, and it's just who I am, and I can't change. And, you know, I say, well, I changed. I stopped drinking alcohol because I realized when I became a Christian that it was wrong. I repented of that sin and stopped drinking alcohol.
What it is.
Yeah, people are born with a tendency to lie. That doesn't mean it's right, and we accept it. I heard a story of a prisoner who was in prison for life for rape, and he said he can't help it. That doesn't mean we accept it and say, well, if that's your nature, then that's okay. We shouldn't punish you for it. We all have a tendency to sin, and that's why we have the answer in Jesus. And there's a couple problems with our society accepting sin and saying that it's something one is born with. Because first, God says it's wrong. So that means that God is a liar, or he created somebody and they can't help it, and then they're sinning and there's nothing they can do about it. And God wouldn't do that. He doesn't create people when they can't help their sin, when there's nothing they can do about
Amen.
It. And also, there's
Amen.
Been studies shown. This one guy, Dr. Neil Whitehead, did research on identical twins. They have the same genes, the same DNA. So, if it's genetic, he said every single identical twin should have the same predisposition to homosexuality as the other one. It ought to be 100% equal if it's genetic. But he found that only 11% of twins, if one was went toward homosexuality, only 11% of the other one did. So he said there's no way it's genetic. But the homosexual, those who are involved in homosexuality, it seems almost all of them have been hurt by parents who have abused them. Or there's some reason that they turn, just like John McGeer talked about, that there's a deeper issue causing them to turn to the same sex partner because they've been hurt by somebody. And so the answer is to find love and forgiveness and start the healing. Not to make excuses for our sin, but and they ought to be able to come to Christians and be loved.
Yeah, should they, yeah.
That we'll take them and find help for them. Take them, lead them to Jesus.
Come on.
And that's the message that, I mean, you look at the news, it's Christians oppose sin. Christians are holding signs saying homosexuals are going to hell. And they ought to be showing Christians saying, we're helping you. Look at these guys in our church. They used to be homosexual. Now they're happily married to the opposite sex person, and they're living godly lives. That they ought to know that they can come to Christians for help.
Okay.
Not be condemned.
I would like to read Romans 1:26. It says, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Clearly, in both sexes, they left, or they changed the natural use. It's you know, common sense tells us that it takes a man and a woman to have a family. But, you know, a lot of the unbeliever who has justified himself or herself into following this kind of lifestyle really doesn't care about what is common sense. They burn. How does it say? They burned in their lust one toward another. And you know, until a person comes to the point where they see it as sin, and until they come to the point of wanting to repent, there's not much anybody can do about it. But for those that do want to change and take the scriptures, just like Paul read them, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's much at stake here. There's just much at stake here.
I have to see it as sin, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, Leviticus says, God in Leviticus says it's an abomination. As Joe just read in Romans, he says it's unnatural. 1 Corinthians says those who commit these sins aren't going to see the kingdom of God. So it's clear that it's wrong.
Dangerous. Yep.
Yeah. And if you are struggling with these things, what do you do when you're sick? You go to the doctor. If you're struggling with sin, you go to the great physician. You don't just sit there and hope you get better eventually when you know you're dying of some disease. You go to get help. It's a simple process, really. Jesus came to die for us, so let's go to him and find the healing.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So next month, July 6th, on our conference call, the topic is forgiving those who hurt us. So if you've been hurt by people or you've hurt others, let's see what the Bible says about forgiveness. Whether you've been shunned or neglected or abused, or you've hurt your own kids or parents, there's forgiveness for all in Jesus. On August 3rd, the conference call, we're going to plan to discuss what did Jesus mean when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What responsibility do we each have? What about our neighbors and our co-workers? Is it our job or the pastor's job or nobody's job? Let's seek God and see what he says. And then September 7th, the topic is planned to be the believer. Do we have eternal life, or is it something that doesn't last forever? Once we become a child of God, does he kick us out of his family? But we'll plan to discuss those things. So in the meantime, seek God. Spend time with him every day. When you read the Bible or see something about forgiveness, write it down. Think about it, pray about it, and come back July 6th ready to discuss it and help us help others. Because if you know Jesus, you've found forgiveness already. You know what it means to you. And everybody needs that. So any other comments or questions or anything tonight?
I think it was an excellent discussion. I hope that the Lord will use it for his glory.
And then I'll give the phone number, too, in case you want to call in and listen to this conference call again or any of our other ones that are online. They're on the conference call. The phone number to listen to these recordings, 641-715-3800, and the PIN number is 89752. So I'll give it again. The number is 641-715-3800, and the PIN number is 89752. So if you want to listen to this again, or you know other people that could benefit from it, then let them know. If you want to write to us, you can write to us at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 828, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. It's P.O. Box 128, Savannah, S-A-V-A-N-N-A-H, Ohio, 44874. So if that's it, then Joe, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Father, we are thankful that you spoke about these things in the Scriptures, and you helped us to understand where you stand on these issues. And my prayer tonight is for those who may have been on the line that are struggling with homosexuality or lesbianism. My prayer is for those parents that are raising children and have a desire to raise them in a way that you want us to. Give them wisdom. Give them courage. Help them to connect with their children. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the marriages and the families of all those who will listen to this discussion. Bless those who shared, and help us, Lord, to be all that we can be for you. Mm. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire.